You're listening to a Bridgeway Church Sunday podcast. For additional resources and more information, log on to bridgewaychurch.com and click on the resources link.
Well, for those of you who may be here visiting from out of town over Thanksgiving, we're so glad that you're with us. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, but not the whole of the book. We're isolating chapters 12, 13, and 14 to look at the subject of spiritual gifts. And this is our fifth week in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And we come to the end of chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, I want you to take it, open it to 1 Corinthians 12. There are Bibles under the rows at each end. We can take one of those, or you can follow along on the screen. I want to begin reading in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12 and read to the end of the chapter. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe of the creative wisdom, the sovereignty, the design that is in your heart to put the body of Christ together in just the way that you desire for maximum effectiveness in building up one another all to the glory of your name. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to grasp the significance of what Paul is saying. That, Lord, if there is a rebuke here for some of us, help us to receive it and to repent, to respond appropriately. And Lord, we read yet again in this list of gifts that one of them is gifts of healings. And Lord, we do ask again in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus that you would grant a gift for healing that our brother John might be restored. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower even within this room those who will be praying for him in the days ahead. Lord, thank you for the multitude of gifts. Thank you for instructing and encouraging us in their use. Lord, help us to understand and respond to your word. And we do pray all this in his precious and holy name. Amen. I suspect that it might sound a little spoiled of me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't think I would have liked to have lived during the time of the Old Testament under the Mosaic covenant prior to the coming of Jesus. I don't think I would have liked very much the fact that I would have to bring a lamb or a goat to an altar to sacrifice year after year after year, knowing that the blood offered upon the altar could not ultimately take away the guilt of my sin. I know that I probably would have chafed a bit under all those regulations and laws, although they were from God for the good of His people. All the detailed principles of the Mosaic Code, some of which are just weird, you have to admit it. And I especially wouldn't have liked the fact that I couldn't eat bacon for breakfast. So I don't know that I would have done well under the Mosaic Law. But I think the one thing that I would have disliked most is the fact that under the Mosaic Law, prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, only selected individuals received the power and the presence of the Spirit. People like prophets and priests and kings and those who were the artisans to construct the tabernacle and later the temple, they alone received the power of the Holy Spirit. And even then, there was no guarantee, no promise that the Spirit would remain with them throughout life. You could sin, you could fail in your task in such a way that the anointing of the Spirit would be withdrawn. We see that, for example, in the life and experience of King Saul. Like I said, I just don't think I would have enjoyed living in that situation. One of the things that makes living now under the new covenant, I believe, so much better and so much more wonderful is what I call the democratizing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that has nothing to do with political parties, so don't misquote me. What I mean by that fancy word is that in the new covenant, all Christians, anyone who believes in Jesus, young or old, male or female, together receive the Holy Spirit, permanently abiding and indwelling within us and empowering us with spiritual gifts. This is what Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember that very famous sermon, verses 17 and 18? He said, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Not just your sons, but your daughters too. "Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams." Revelatory gifts, not just to the old, but also to the young. "On my male servants and female servants, regardless of gender, regardless of economic status, in those days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and they will prophesy." That's what I mean by the word democratizing. Everyone who knows God, everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, whether male or female, young or old, free or slave, has received the permanent, abiding, indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul was saying back in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago when he said, "To each," that is, to everyone who is a Christian, "is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Do you realize how often we take this for granted? I think we hear this so consistently in the life of the church that we become cold to the reality of what Paul is saying. We almost become indifferent, even bored by the thought that the Spirit of God indwells at this very moment and throughout the rest of your life, if you know Jesus, and empowers and gifts you permanently. That's just a stunning reality. I think we fail to grasp the magnitude of that blessing, that every believer is uniquely, individually, and specifically blessed with the opportunity to manifest the presence of the Spirit through the exercise of a particular gift or a multitude of gifts. No one is unqualified. No one is disqualified. If you know Jesus, the Spirit is in you, whether you feel Him or whether you have been obedient or disobedient to the presence of the gifts that He has bestowed upon you. Doesn't matter if you think you've been left out. Doesn't matter how you feel. The fact is, the Spirit of God has been granted to all those who know Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we always do with those gifts what God has called us to do. Let me explain what I mean. Here in 1 Corinthians, throughout the rest of the New Testament, the church, more than any other metaphor, is portrayed as a body, the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are individually members of Him. But just as our physical bodies suffer injury, sickness, back problems, illnesses of various sorts, so that we can't function the way we should, likewise, the spiritual body of Christ, the church, suffers from disease and ailments and afflictions that make it hard for us to function as we should. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 31, Paul is going to explain why. He's going to tell us what ails the body of Christ. And he focuses in on two particular afflictions, if you will. Now, there are a number that he could have mentioned, but the two most common afflictions in the body of Christ, particularly when it comes to spiritual gifts, are described here, and a remedy is given to us. You can divide them very clearly. In fact, most people fall over here on this side of the spectrum. These are the individuals who feel useless in the church. They feel utterly ineffective. They look at everyone else around them, and then they compare themselves with them, and they say, you know, the only thing I do well here is take up space in a chair. And then over on the other end of the spectrum are those who are convinced that they alone matter, that they alone are important. Those on this side of the spectrum say, you know, I'm so utterly unproductive, I'm irrelevant, I'm unnecessary, I could never appear here again, and you all would never miss a beat. You just simply go right on doing what you've always done. I'm just unneeded. And to press the analogy of the body, this is the kind of person who'd say, all right, if I'm a member of the body, I'm probably the appendix. You know, there's no function for me. I'm just there. And in fact, I'm probably going to become a pain in your side, and eventually you're going to have to cut me out and get rid of me. The people over here on the other side, if they identify with a part of the body, they say, I'm the eyes, I'm the mouth, I'm the strong right arm, I'm the brains that make the place move and shake and accomplish what it's supposed to. So on one hand, we have feelings of self-pity and uselessness, and then others in the church have feelings of self-sufficiency and superiority. They alone matter. They alone count. And because others aren't like them, well, we'll patronize them and put up with them as best we can. Folks, when Christians start thinking like this, regardless of which of these camps you fall into, the body of Christ gets real sick real fast. When some feel useless and say, you don't need me, and others feel superior and say, you're right, we don't need you, the body suffers. Paul's intent here in verses 14 through 31 is to address this problem. His purpose is to prescribe the medicine, if you will, spiritually, that will heal the body of Christ. And what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 12 isn't something just designed for them back then in the first century. The same principles, the same truths apply to you and me today in the 21st century. So let me look at each of these spiritual afflictions or diseases and see what remedy Paul proposes. First, as I said, he describes those who feel useless, who feel ineffective, unneeded. Look again at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, well, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying there are a lot of you sitting here today, maybe most of you, who look around this room, or you go to a house church meeting or a D group, or you gather in some other context, and you observe how others in the church function, and you start comparing yourself to them, and you say, I don't like who I am. I want to be like him. I don't like who I am. I want to be like her. And because I'm not like him, or because I'm not like her, because I don't have that gift, because I don't have this one, what good am I? Of what possible use can I be? I'm no benefit to anyone. Or to use Paul's analogy here, maybe you're a foot. And you look up to see the mouth and you think, wow, what an awesome responsibility that is. And I wish I were a mouth, I'm a foot. Who takes notice of a foot? Paul says, you may think that way, but that doesn't alter the fact that you are a vital contributing member of the body. Or somebody says, you know, I'm a kneecap in the body of Christ. Or I'm a knuckle on an unused hand. And I wish I were the ears or the eyes. Paul says, just because you think like that, just because you have feelings of uselessness and inferiority, doesn't mean that you're not a legitimate contributing member of the body of Christ. So what's the medicine that Paul prescribes? Well, he mentions two things. First of all, he just challenges you head on. He says, just stop for a moment. He says, the fact that you feel useless, the fact that you think that you are ineffective and of no benefit, just simply doesn't mean squat. The fact of the matter is, you are a part of the body. You are an essential element. Think for a moment, Paul says, as he does in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If everybody had the same gift and it were the eye gift, whatever that means, how would you hear anything? Or if everybody was an ear, where's the sense of smell? For a body to function physically the way it should, you have to have all the various parts, all the various members. If everybody were the same, to press the analogy, we could qualify to show up at some carnival freak show, just, you know, a big nose. I mean, everybody'd pay money to come see that. But we couldn't hear, or we couldn't see, or we couldn't walk, or we couldn't bend down. Every part of the body, Paul says, makes an essential contribution. Just because you aren't like everyone else doesn't mean you are any less a part of the body of Christ, or any less essential, or any less useful. So stop comparing yourself with others. Because the only thing that will lead to is dissatisfaction with where you are, and maybe even judgment of those who are at a different place. There has to be a diversity of members. Now, the second response is found in verse 18. There Paul says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, what that means is this. If you're part of this group over here, and you don't like what you've got, and you envy those who have what you don't, and you feel useless and ineffective and inferior, and you're just, you know, you're the tonsils, you're the wisdom teeth of the body of Christ, and, you know, maybe you just ought to go and get it extracted because the body would function probably better without you. If that's where you are and you're thinking, do you hear what Paul's saying in verse 18 to you? He's saying, friend, you're denying the wisdom of God. It's not just that you're offending and defrauding the people in this church. You're denying God's wisdom and having placed you in the body in the way that he has. Not only that, but you're a rebel against his goodness. Paul couldn't be any clearer. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them. That includes you, as he chose. Now, somebody might respond to this by saying, hey, you know, I never said I wanted the whole body to be an ear. I never said I wanted the whole body to be a nose. Or, you know, for the whole body to be just one particular body part. I just don't like being what I am. I just want to be something else. Paul's saying, but God made you the way that he did. He's gifted you according to his desire and choice. Paul's not being insensitive. It may feel that way. It may feel a little bit like a rebuke. But his point is, you and I need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to rest calmly and confidently that he knew what he was doing when he shaped you in your mother's womb, when he gifted you the way that he did, when he uses you, maybe in what seems to you to be insignificant ways. God had a purpose in this. So stop, indeed repent, of this sense of self-pity and uselessness and inferiority simply because you're not like somebody else in the body. That's how God designed it. It won't function well any other way. By the way, verse 18, brings up a problem that I addressed a couple of weeks ago that I need to mention yet again. Because back in verse 11, Paul said that in the distribution of spiritual gifts in the church, it is done according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 makes that clear. Now here again in verse 18, he says, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, the immediate reaction of many people is this. They say, wait just a minute. If God ultimately is sovereign over who gets what gift, if it's ultimately a matter of his desire and not mine, Sam, why have you been encouraging us to press in, seek after, pursue, and pray for other spiritual gifts? What does my will in this have to do with anything? It's obviously up to God's will and God alone. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to spend an entire Sunday looking at 1 Corinthians 14:1, where Paul commands you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And your tendency, your temptation is going to be, wait a minute, time out. How can Paul tell me to earnestly desire and seek spiritual gifts when earlier he said that whatever gifts are given according to the will of God through the Holy Spirit? That's a great question. Let me give you a great answer. First of all, the fact that you may find yourself longing for another spiritual gift, wanting to minister in a new and different capacity in the church, doesn't mean that you are necessarily dissatisfied with the one you have. Now, you might be, then you've got a problem. But you don't have to be. Doesn't mean you're neglecting the gift that you have. Doesn't mean you're turning your back on how God has placed you in the church. Just means that you'd long and you desire to see other things happen through your ministry that haven't happened before. But secondly, and even more important, God implements His will by changing ours. You see, one of the ways, I think probably the primary way that God bestows spiritual gifts is by awakening in your heart a recognition of a need in the body of Christ. You look around and you say, you know, we could really use this manifestation of the Spirit here. There are people who are hurting, people who are needing this. Or He awakens in you a desire to minister in a certain capacity or with a certain group of individuals. In other words, you begin to feel this yearning. You begin to see a need that you long to meet. And the result is you then turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know where this came from, but there's a real need here, and I really have a desire to be an instrument in your hands to meet it. And God says, good, that's what I was doing in your heart to awaken you to what I want to accomplish. And that becomes the means by which He then imparts the gift that He desires to give. So when we find our desires changing, it's because God's desire is coming to bear on us, transforming us to want what He wants. So, to those of you who may not have gifts that will bring you into the limelight, they're not the kind of gifts that are going to put you on a platform or a microphone in your hand. People with gifts of service or mercy or helps or encouragement, people may not see you. People in this body may never take note of what you do, but God sees, because God has placed you in that role with that gift, and you are of immeasurable value to the church. Now, I said there were two diseases, two injuries to the body of Christ. One of them is this feeling of being utterly inadequate and unnecessary because you're not like others. The other affliction, the other disease, is one of self-sufficiency, of independence, in which we take pride in the gifts we have and we look down in a somewhat patronizing way to those who aren't like us. So these people don't feel useless. They feel superior. If these people over here say, you don't need me, then these are the ones who say, you're right, I don't need you. I can handle it all on my own and because of who I am and what I have developed over the course of my Christian life. So if the problem among these people, the majority, is self-pity, the problem over here is self-sufficiency. If the problem over here is a sense of inferiority, the problem over here is a sense of pride. Notice how Paul unpacks this in verses 21 through 26. It's difficult language, but I think the concept is fairly straightforward. I can't be certain, but I think Paul is referring here in these verses to our internal organs. In other words, he said they seem to be less important, but that's only because you can't see them. They don't function out in the opening, yet all would agree that the body can't survive or function without them. Now, I have a very weak stomach, so I don't see this sort of thing often. When it comes on the TV, I immediately turn it off. But I've seen the human liver, and folks, take my word for it, it's ugly. I know you doctors think it's just a marvelous work of God's design, and I'm sure it is, but it just makes me sick. But nobody can function without one. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter the fact that it's hidden away. Doesn't matter that its function may seem weird. If you don't have one, you die. And when he talks about the unpresentable parts, he's probably, in a very careful way, talking about our sexual organs. And he says they are treated with greater honor if they are clothed or adorned for modesty's sake. And his point then is, you can't draw conclusions about the comparative value of one gift over against another based on its appearance, whether it be clothed or unclothed. Some parts might appear to be weak, but they're not. Some might appear to be unpresentable, but they're not. God's aim in it, look again at verse 25, is that there be no division in the body. God said, I did all this precisely so that you all wouldn't fight and squabble and divide and feel inferior or superior based on the gifts that you have. I want there to be unity. And notice how he puts it in verse 25, so that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, kind of race through that portion of this paragraph to get to verses 27 through 31. Many people who read Paul look at this concluding paragraph and they say, I don't understand how it fits with what has gone before. It seems as if he's just introducing a whole new subject and listing gifts in the body of Christ. He's not. This is very directly related to what he's just been saying. In fact, he's driving home the point in a very special way. He's making the point that no one spiritual gift is intended for all Christians. If you're over here saying, man, I just wish I had the gift of teaching, Paul comes back and says, did God intend for everybody to be a teacher in the body of Christ? No. Or somebody else says, oh, wow, I just wish I had the gift of prophecy. And then Paul says, wait a minute, do you think God intended for everybody to be a prophet in the body of Christ? No. His point is that God doesn't want everybody to be an apostle. He doesn't want everybody to be an administrator. He doesn't intend for everybody to operate in these gifts. There's no one gift that everyone has. Now, I want you to understand what he's doing here, because your English translation sometimes doesn't bring this across. In English, if I'm asking you a question and I want a negative answer, I have a way of raising my voice or speaking my words that makes that very clear. If I look at Dave over here, knowing where he lives, and I say, you didn't walk to church today, did you? You can hear in that I'm expecting him to say, well, no, of course not. Well, in Greek, they have a particular grammatical construction that whenever it appears, it's designed to be interpreted in the same way. So in a more literal way, we should render these questions something like, all are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. So when Paul asks these questions, he's driving home this point, especially to those who feel inferior and irrelevant. Where did you ever get the idea that God wanted everybody in the body of Christ to function in the same gifting? No, that's not his purpose. He's appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to function as administrators, some to function in the gift of mercy and in helps. But no one functions in all gifts, and no one gift is the possession of every believer. So don't wallow in self-pity because you don't have gifts that others do. And don't exalt yourself or get puffed up in pride because you have something that somebody else doesn't. Now, here's what I want to do before we close. Given the fact that we have seen now in 1 Corinthians 12 two lists of spiritual gifts, I want us to look at all of them. There are actually five separate lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. None of them is exhaustive or comprehensive. On many occasions, they overlap. So let's look at these and just take note of the variety of gifts that God has bestowed to us as a body, or even perhaps a gift that you long to have, in which you want to minister but have not yet received, and perhaps God has begun to awaken that desire within you. The first list, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. There are nine gifts: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, we looked at each of these individually, except for prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. We're going to look at those in detail when we get to chapter 14, because that's where Paul addresses them. But now, here at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 28 through 30, there's another list, and there are some new gifts added, one of which is apostles. That's number 10. Then prophets is mentioned. Then there's another new gift, teachers. Miracles, gifts of healings, that was mentioned earlier. Then two new ones, helping and administrating. And then tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So if you acknowledge the overlap, we now have 13 separate spiritual gifts. But now we turn to Romans 12. Paul gives another listing of gifts. Prophecy is again mentioned, but here's a new one: service. Teaching is mentioned again. Then three new ones: exhortation, giving, and leading. And then in Ephesians 4:11, we have another list. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this list in Ephesians 4:11, because some people use this passage to justify the concept of what they call the fivefold ministry in the local church. And I'm not going to get into that. But there are a number of people, myself included, who think that there are actually only four spiritual gifts mentioned here: apostles, prophets, here's a new one, evangelism. Here's another new one, pastor, or as I believe it ought to be rendered, pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher is itself a unique spiritual gift. That brings us to 19, in case you were counting. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4. It's not really a listing of gifts, but Peter mentions two categories that probably encompass all spiritual gifts. Either you have a speaking gift or you have a serving gift. And they all fall under those two general headings. So as I said, that brings us to 19. But there's no reason, as far as I can tell, to think that this is an exhaustive list. Some people think that the only possible legitimate spiritual gifts are those that are explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. I don't know why they draw that conclusion. I think that God can conceivably bless His people with other gifts of the Spirit. Let me give you a couple of examples. What about the gift of intercession? Now, all of us are supposed to intercede and pray for one another. But I've known people, we've got a few at Bridgeway. That's all they ever want to do. It's pray. It's great. You all probably aren't even aware of the fact that every Sunday morning for an hour, they're back in room 24, out of sight, but not out of mind as far as I'm concerned, praying for you, praying for these services, praying for the ministry at Bridgeway. They just want to go to the throne of grace constantly, over and over again. It's a burden that weighs on them. It's probably the gift of intercession. I think there's probably a spiritual gift of the interpretation of dreams and visions. Do you remember Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament? Joseph and Daniel had this incredible facility to interpret the dream initially of Pharaoh in Genesis, and in Daniel's case, the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody else could make sense of it, and they are brought forward and they say, look, the interpretation comes from God. It's a gift by which they were enabled to specifically make sense of all the details in these bizarre dreams that these world leaders had. I've known people who have that facility, that gifting. I don't. I don't want to put you off, but if you have a dream or a vision and it's bizarre and you want to know if it's of God and what it means, please don't come to me. I'll direct you to somebody else. Go to my wife. She's really good at this. I just don't have any insight into this. Not that I wouldn't take it if God wanted to give it, but I've got enough on my plate. Lord. I'm not being ungrateful, but what about deliverance? All of us are given authority over the enemy, but there are some believers who seem to operate in an extraordinary spiritual authority over the demonic and have a greater facility in leading people into freedom from demonic oppression. But here's the most important thing I want you to remember as we bring this to a conclusion. Whatever gift you may have, even if it's one that maybe you say to yourself, I wish somebody else had this because I'd like to be like her, or I'd like to have his ability in that regard. Whatever your gift, you need to embrace it. To embrace it is to embrace God and his purpose and his wise and good design for your life. Let me explain something to you. When I'm hurting, I don't want a prophet. I want somebody with the gift of mercy. When I've been wounded, I don't want an evangelist. I want somebody with the gift of mercy. Or, again, when I'm weak, when I'm overwhelmed by things in life, I don't want somebody who has the gift of tongues. I want somebody with the gift of helps. Somebody who can come along and hold up somebody who is weak and help them face the problem that they're dealing with. Or when I'm physically exhausted and I'm utterly out of time, I don't really care much for an apostle to show up in my house. I want somebody with the gift of service. I want somebody who just delights in expending their time and their energy just doing the small task behind the scene that we so desperately need done. And when you're financially strapped, more than likely you don't want somebody to come along and say, hey, I got the gift of the interpretation of tongues. How can I serve you? And you say, I'm sorry, you can't. I need somebody with a gift of giving. And by the way, it is a grave mistake to think that only wealthy people are given the gift of giving. Gift of giving has nothing to do with the totality of an amount. It has to do with the sacrificial generosity of the heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonians were living in rock-bottom poverty and yet manifest more generosity than anyone else in the ancient world in supporting the needy saints in Jerusalem. When I'm feeling distant from the Lord, heaven just seems remote. I don't sense God's nearness. I can't feel his love. I want somebody with the gift of intercession to pray for me, to intercede on my behalf. My dad, wonderful Christian man, died when he was only 62 years old. I'll never forget at his funeral. People just came to me, at least a dozen, maybe 15. And my dad did not have a speaking gift in the sense that he was ever on a platform. He wasn't a prophet or an apostle or even an evangelist. But I began to hear from these people something that I kind of suspected, but I'd never really seen in operation. He had the gift of exhortation and encouragement. And they would come one after another. They'd say, Sam, I just want you to know, whenever I walked up to your dad, regardless of where I was or who was there, he made me feel like the most important person in the room. He just had this capacity to identify something positive in my life and to bless me for it and to make me feel valued and of worth to the body of Christ. He said, I don't know how he did that, but he always awakened in me this sense of calling, and he would see something that nobody else could see, and he would just bless and encourage me in it and just lift my heart. And I just heard that over and over and over again. That's the first time I ever realized the spiritual gift that my father had. Regardless of the gift, irrespective of how God has worked in your life, you need to acknowledge and maybe even this morning repent for failing to yield to the reality of what God has done in your life for the sake of others in this body. You need to say, Lord, I've been ungrateful. I've been defiant. I haven't cared much for the way you've shaped me, the way you've used me in the life of the church. I want to be like him or her. Lord, forgive me. Help me to embrace, if nothing more, that gift so that when somebody walks in here on a Sunday morning or greets you at a house church or you meet at Starbucks, that you are able by the Spirit of God to pray a prayer for them that's going to change their life. that you're going to be able to just open up the Bible and speak words of exhortation, or you're going to be able to say to them, hey, you really look beat up and worn out. Is there something I can do to help? And they say, yeah, I really need mercy. I need somebody to come and alongside of me. I need somebody to help. Or somebody else whose life is in utter disarray, and you have the gift of administration, and you say, well, maybe I can come over and we can put things in order in your life and we can work on a budget. Whatever it is, just because it might be a foot that's covered up with a sock and a shoe doesn't mean it's not a part of the body of Christ. And just because a liver is ugly and you just assume not think of it or have its image in your mind's eye, you can't live without it. God, by His good grace and sovereign will, has put us in the body, each uniquely endowed and especially empowered and indwelt by the Spirit to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Let's stand together. Joel, if you'll come back up at this time. This morning, we probably just need to pray words of confession and even repentance. We need to acknowledge that we have allowed ourselves to fall into this camp in which we feel useless and unappreciated and unacknowledged, and oh boy, if I could just be like her or him. And there are some, I hope it's not many, who are on the other side, and you need to say, Lord, forgive me for my arrogance. Forgive me for the pride that I have allowed to rise up in my heart that basically says I'm better than others because of the particular spiritual gift that I've been given. And you need to do business with the Lord this morning, confession and repentance, and then to open your heart and say, Father, what might you want to bestow? What needs can you show me in this church, in this community, in my neighborhood that need to be met? Lord, and when you show them to me, would you equip me to reach out and do what needs to be done? Allow me just to lead all of us in prayer this morning. In fact, I want to first call our ministry team to the front. We want to be here and available to you from the very beginning, whatever the need may be. It may be that you need somebody to pray for you with regard to this particular problem in your life. You're feeling useless, or you're feeling self-sufficient. Or you may need somebody to pray for you that the Lord would grant this gift that you're feeling so urgently that you desire. Let me pray for us. And if what I say resonates with your heart, embrace it as your own. Father in heaven, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I know I'm just speaking on behalf of a whole lot of people when I say, forgive us for having been disdainful, contemptuous toward the gifts that you've given. Lord, I'm thinking especially of those who serve so faithfully, who give so generously, who minister behind the scenes without notice, and may go to their grave and enter into your presence without ever having been praised publicly for what they've done. And Lord, they're feeling left out, marginalized, wondering why they even bother to keep coming back. Lord, if that is in their heart, I'm just asking you this morning, if that is in your heart, you need to confess that to the Father. You need to ask for His forgiveness. You need to ask Him to awaken you to the incredible opportunity that He's given you and the blessing that you bring to the body of Christ. And Lord, if any of us here today have exalted ourselves because of the gift that we have, thinking that somehow we're responsible for it. We caused it. And because of who we are, we don't need others. Oh, Lord, forgive us for that horrendous, sinful arrogance. Spirit of God, we ask that you would come now in your power and awaken in the hearts of your people a desire for that which you will to give. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring healing to broken bodies, restoration to broken marriages, encouragement to those who are discouraged, freedom to those who are in bondage, hope to those who are feeling only despair. We ask that you would come now in the name of Jesus. Amen.